Well, now for our reading in the Old Covenant, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, as we are considering Jesus' words, the light of the world, we want to think about how Jesus is the light who has come into the world. And this is particularly his words as the messianic servant speaking prophetically forward. And I want this to be our Old Testament backdrop for our sermon text today. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, please turn in your new covenant to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 for our sermon text this morning. And our reading begins in verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May God be pleased to add his own blessing to this reading and preaching of his own word for his own name's sake. There's a beautiful story in the Gospel of John relating Jesus' identification of himself as the light of the world. The story takes place one day after the brilliant nighttime ceremony known as the illumination of the temple. The ceremony took place right there in the temple sanctuary, directly before these four massive candelabra that were lit right at the top with these huge fiery torches. And it's thought that these candelabra were as tall as the highest walls of the temple. Can you picture at it? And at the very top, there are these bowls filled with 65 liters of oil. Each candelabra had a ladder. And as night descends upon the scene, these priests, no doubt the ones who were not afraid of heights, would ascend these ladders with great bowls of oil, and they would bring the oil to the top, and they would light the wicks. And there are eyewitness accounts that say that the flames that leapt from these great bowls illuminated not only all the temple, but all of the city of Jerusalem. Once these flames were lit, we read in the Mishnah, which is the first written compendium of oral tradition in rabbinic Judaism, forming the first part of the Talmud, we read in the Mishnah these words, men of piety and good works used to dance before them, before the candelabra, with burning torches in their hands, singing songs of praises, and countless Levites playing their harps and their lyres and their cymbals and trumpets and instruments of music. What was this special ritual commemorating? It was remembering God as the great pillar of fire. That is the glorious display of God's presence, which guided the people throughout the wilderness pilgrimage during their time after the Exodus, and that glorious Shekinah presence of God, which overarched the tabernacle. And so we enter this story with Jesus Christ. A day right after this ceremony, with those torches still smoking, Jesus lifts his voice above the crowd in John 8:12 and declares this: "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Lord Jesus could not have chosen a more opportune time to declare that truth about himself. In the context of the ritual that's just taken place, he's in essence saying, you remember that great pillar of fire which stood as a barrier between the people of Israel and Pharaoh's army? You remember that great cloud which guided you through the wilderness during the day and shone as a fire at night to illuminate your way and show this glory over the tabernacle? That was me. That was me. I am the light of the world. I am the radiance of the Father's glory. And what's more, as we'll soon see, that all these things that are portrayed in this biblical metaphor of light, Jesus Christ is to his people. But this is what makes it all the more incredible to hear Jesus apply this same metaphor to you and to me, true disciples of Jesus Christ. For he says here in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Now, when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and when he goes on to say that you are the light of the world, he's stating the obvious and implying the obvious. He's saying that the world, by contrast, is in a state of darkness, a spiritual darkness that runs through the very core of its entire system. And one of the most unsettling truths that you will hear in the whole entire Bible is that the world loves it. The world loves the darkness. The Apostle John says in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Which is to say, the world does not want its evil deeds to be exposed. The world wants its evil deeds to be hidden. I think this is perfectly illustrated in the words of Lady Macbeth as she is about to plan a murder. She says, "Come, thick night, empall thee in the dunnest smoke of hell, that my keen knife see not the wound it makes, nor heaven peep through the blanket of the dark." And that's capturing perfectly the world's attitude to her own evil deeds. But you see, it's against that very backdrop of darkness that the light of Jesus Christ shines even more brightly. And it's that very darkness of the world that makes Jesus' word to you today all the more exciting and all the more urgent. You are the light of the world, and you only. Boy, you know, if Jesus had not said that, it would seem as though to say this of ourselves would be the most prideful and cocky thing. We are the light of the world. Especially when we think about our sin. Especially when we think of what we are if left to ourselves. It seems we are the light of the world. But Jesus did say it. And Jesus is the truth. He spoke clearly and unambiguously. He never said an untruth. He said to you, and he's saying to you through his word today, you are the light of the world. How is it possible? Well, first we need to understand that we, as children of light, are reflectors of a far greater light, that is, of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate light. Our light is derived from him as a source. And that's very true. But you know, as true as that is, the scriptural language actually gets far deeper than that. Because it goes on to say, you're not merely reflectors of light, you are light. You have become light. Paul says this very thing in Ephesians 5:8, when he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Our light is entirely derived from Jesus Christ. He is the source, but we are more than reflectors, more than simply reflectors. Christ has made you light. He has changed your spiritual nature from darkness to light. So the question now becomes, well, that's a wonderful thing. That's encouraging. But how do we take this truth and apply it to our lives today, practically speaking? And Jesus is going to give a twofold answer to that question. And so, accordingly, my application to you today will be two in number. And so here is the first application. And it is stated in the negative here. Since you are children of the light, since you are the light of the world, you must not hide your light. To use Jesus' language here, you must not put it under a basket. And this becomes very clear when Jesus graphically portrays the purpose and function of light via two metaphors, that of being a city on a hill, that of being a lamp in the house. First, a city on a hill, he says, cannot be hidden. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have actually been to Israel, but if you have been to Israel, this picture of Jesus would take upon itself a very crucial and visceral significance to you. Because you see, in the days of Israel in biblical times, they did not have bulldozers. So when a city was built, literally, it was built one foundation upon another. So when you had an invader come in and burn that city to the ground and destroy it, that invader would take the rubble, and that would become the foundation for the next layer as he rebuilds the city. And it would keep getting higher and higher, depending on how many conquests there were. So if you went to Israel, you would notice a number of cities on hills. They call them in the Holy Land tells, very prominent cities. And the light they give off at night is visible for miles. A tell on a city, a tell built upon that rubble cannot be hidden, neither should your light be hidden, says Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that you as a believer are like this. Your faith is to be visible. It is to be visible to others. Jesus is not recognizing a faith and a walk before the Lord that is not visible to the unsaved world around us. There's no such thing. He says, you're a city on a hill. You are a tell on a hill. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, if we find in ourselves a tendency to put our light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure it is really light. And that's loving counsel he's giving. Do we hide our light? And true Christians are those who live visibly. Their walk before the Lord is very concrete and tangible. It's like the welcoming lights, Jesus says, on a city hill. But of course, there's another picture that Jesus uses here. He says that his true disciples are like an ancient household lamp. That's a compliment to you. Look at verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. It's really a very simple metaphor, isn't it? But it's a very telling metaphor as well. What Jesus is saying is that light shows things as they really are. You know, living in Cambridge or any urban environment, total darkness is pretty rare in the city. But occasionally we get a glimpse or a feeling of that. I know I did recently. I was downstairs in the basement. Someone had shut off the lights, didn't know I was down there. And then I found myself groping about in the darkness, fumbling for the light switch. And when I finally turned it on, I noticed that things in the room were different than I had imagined them to be in the darkness. So this is the first purpose of light. It reveals, it exposes, it illuminates. But light has another purpose too. It promotes life. You think of plants that receive light from the sun and are spurred on to growth. You think of, we're even told that broken bones will mend more quickly if they're exposed to the sunlight, for that sun creates and promotes vitamin D in the body. And that light during the day is so constant that it will work its way through anything. There just has to be the smallest hole in something, and that light will find it out and will peep through it. Which was what Lady Macbeth was so concerned about, and it will let its light through. And yet there is another purpose of light. It awakens some of us more quickly than others, but it awakens. And you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ does all these purposes of light when he came into the world. He illumined us. He gave us the light of life, and he awakened us. Awake, O sleeper. Not that he made the darkness any darker than it was already, but he exposed it. He made people aware of something that they were not aware of before, when they were stumbling through the room darkly. Spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ made the world to feel its sin, its weakness, and its immorality. Jesus' very life showed that cutting line between righteousness and evil. No longer could the world or anybody in the world make itself feel good simply by comparing themselves to other people. Jesus Christ, his life without blemish, is God's holy standard of what is good and what is right. But simultaneously, though, Jesus Christ as the city on the hill, the lamp in the house, the light of the world, he drew and attracted people to himself by his beauty and his warmth and his safety, promoting life, awakening people from their spiritual slumber. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus says to you now. You are the light of the world. Jesus Christ has placed each of you who are his true believers very strategically and providentially on the top of the hill, right in the room of the house. He says here, verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Who does the placing? God does the placing. God does the placing. He places you providentially and strategically in your cities, in your schools, in your families, in your churches, in your social circles, in your jobs, and you're to shine in whatever place he has placed you. Never are you to hide your faith in Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. He has made you visible. Your light will thus reveal the sin of the world. But it will also do this. It will also reveal the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it will draw others to Jesus Christ, just like that hospitable city on a hill beckoning lonely and weary travelers at night, or a cozily lit room. That's what you are in the world. And this really, though, brings us to a second application, which is really not a different application. It's the same application, but it's stated on a different angle. Now in the positive. Jesus says, you are light, so don't hide your light. That's the negative part. But positively and secondly speaking, Jesus is saying, but so let your light shine. Look at Jesus' words in verse 16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Simply put, those are the words of responsibility. You are the light of the world. That's a statement of fact. So let your light shine. That's a command. Simply put, Jesus is saying, you are light, so be light. Very much like our salt metaphor last week. Jesus is not saying, he is not saying, become what you are not. No, Jesus is saying, rather, be what you already are. Be what you have already been made by Jesus Christ. But it is a command. This is not a suggestion by the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't make suggestions. It's not an option of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cost of discipleship. This is what he demands of his true followers. Be light of the world. And the way we're to let our light shine, how is it? Through good works. That's what the text says. Through good works. And that work, that word in the Greek, kalos, has embedded within it the ideas of attractiveness and beauty. There's an echo here of the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:12. He's speaking to those who've been called by Christ out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He says, we're to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may, by our good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And these works, just like the Christians who do them, are to be visible. To be visible to the world. They're to be deeds of mercy, deeds of love. Jesus says, when people see these, they will glorify God, for these good works adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without them, our gospel witness loses its credibility before the world. But with them, God will be glorified. God's glory, that should be our highest aim. As the Catechism says, our chiefest end. It's our driving purpose in life, to glorify God. And good works will do this as we depend upon God and be light in this world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. That's a very, very radical thing to say. I just want us to feel the radical nature of that statement. For Christ is saying that in a very concrete, substantial sense, you are like Jesus in your relation to the world. You know, we would never have said this on our own. Jesus did say it to our awestruck ears. Jesus said it. And so hopefully now, if the sermon is beginning to register, we sense a great deal of our purpose, hopefully a newfound purpose in our lives. And perhaps the question now becomes, how do we as Christians shine our light even more? Now, the first answer to this is simply this. It is greater exposure to the light of Jesus Christ ourselves. My wife just bought me a present for Father's Day. What do you get for the man who has it all? She decided to get me a bird bath. And, it sounds silly to you, but I happen to really be a backyard bird enthusiast. And I've been told that having a bird bath in your backyard multiplies the amount of winged visitors you get by three times the amount. And Cheryl knew this, so she gets me a bird bath. And this particular bird bath is quite special because it has a little solar panel on it. And the little solar panel, the idea behind that is it absorbs the light of the sun during the day, so that at nighttime it takes those rays absorbed by the sun and it illuminates the bird bath at night, giving it this nice ethereal glow. And the idea is, if you want to shine at night, keep it in the light, is the idea. Hopefully you can see the lesson of this, the illustration here. If you want to shine brightly, you must first expose yourself to the light of Jesus Christ. You must bask yourself in his rays. You must drink up those rays as you read his word, as you enjoy the sacraments, as you pray to God. These are the means of grace by which we bask in his light. There's a scripture. It's a very important scripture with regard to sanctification. I've quoted it to you many, many times. I'm going to quote it to you again. It is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Where Paul says this, listen carefully, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is speaking there of the transformative effect of beholding the light of Jesus Christ by faith through the means which he's given to us, the word and the sacrament and prayer and worship and fellowship. If you want to shine in a dark world, you must first bask in the light of Jesus Christ. Will anything else help you to shine more brightly in the world? Yes. I'd briefly like to mention just one more thing here. You want to keep your eye ultimately focused on the victory of light. On the victory of light. There's a wonderful poem in the Speaker's Bible, and it says, "As by the sun in splendor the flags of night are furled, so darkness will surrender to Christ who lights the world." But what's so amazing about this scriptural truth is that we are told in the New Testament that you will be sharers in that very victory. Jesus Christ himself says that very thing at the end of the mystery parables. Thinking here of Matthew 13, verse 43, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That is, you not only will reflect this glorious light, you will become a sharer in that glorious light. Peter says, even now, you are partakers of the divine nature. You are partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean you've become divine. Doesn't mean that you've become little gods. But it means that in some mysterious way, you are a sharer in the nature of God as he gives you his salvation and he changes your nature more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying in Matthew at the end of the mystery parables is this, that there's a far greater glory for you ahead. There is a far greater shining of your light that is in store ahead of you. He says, "We will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." I don't know how many watts that amounts to. You know, if each of us individually will be these really powerful specks of light or will be supernovas or what that means in a practical sense. But Jesus says that as children of light in that day, this lamp in the house metaphor is no longer going to capture it. I'm going to use the metaphor of the sun to capture the glorious light you will display in that day in the heavens. And may that future vision encourage you, especially when we see our numbers small, especially when we get disheartened if we think about the darkness that is still in our world today. May that future vision encourage you. But we also need to remember this. You are the light of the world today, now. And since this is the case, he's calling you to shine now, to shine brightly in our world. Where? Light of the world, in the world, not hidden from the world, but in contact with our world. Let's seek to make our Christianity visible to others and active. Let's seek daily to bask in the light of Jesus Christ, in his word, and in prayer, and in worship, singing and fellowship. Let's seek to be light in that place where he has strategically placed each one of us in our callings. In a word, let us remember that he has made us light, and we are to be what he has already made us, as he is that constant an unending source of light to each of his children. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you are light. In you is no darkness at all. So as we reflect upon our own sinfulness, we would not have believed our ears had not Jesus Christ said it himself, that we are the light of the world. Oh, Father, but he has wrapped us with the light of his holiness. He has so changed our nature to make us become light ourselves. And Father, so we seek to be visible in our world. We seek to bask in your light, and we seek to keep our eyes ultimately focused on that future time when we will shine in our righteousness as the very sun in the heavens in the kingdom of our Father. Lord, may this vision be ours. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.